as we are coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, it has been a great blessing to go through the book of Ephesians. As we went through the book of Ephesians, we know it has been written to mature Christians. But the Word of God is powerful, and the Word of God can minister to anybody. And we saw a lot of strong scriptures in the book of Ephesians, a lot of meat in the Word, and also we saw a lot of milk in the Word. So it's all combined, and here we come to the final part of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 21 to 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I was meditating on this portion of the scriptures this week, and I was meditating and praying about it, and I saw when you first read this part, as nothing that you can find to give a sermon. Basically, you can finish this within 5 minutes. But the more I meditated and prayed about it, I praise God for the Holy Spirit, the best teacher who gives revelation in the Word of God. And what the Spirit taught me, I'm going to reveal it to you. And if I'm going to give a topic to this sermon, the topic that I will give is there's power in unity. There's power in unity. I'm going to put a little foundation of this book, okay? Now, of course, we know Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, to the believers in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter, he wrote this letter in prison. He was in chains. And here the final word he writes, and he says, he's encouraging. It says here, verse 22 says, I have sent this Tychicus that he will encourage their hearts. It was directed to the local believers of the book of local believers in Ephesus. So this book, when Paul wrote and given to Tychicus, and it was directed to the local people in Ephesus. But praise God, in His decrees, that God has directed this book to the universal believers, for us too. Last week we saw that without high technology and against all the odds, Apostle Paul was able to spread the gospel message to not only Apostle Paul, all the apostles were able to spread the message of the gospel to many parts of the world. And especially Paul alone, in his missionary journeys, he took the gospel to Europe. He suffered much. We saw he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, went without hunger. He had to fight the battles of the Pharisees and the Jews, and he was beaten many times, he was put in prison. Yet, against all the odds, a single man was able to plant church, to witness to people, to make disciples, and plant churches, and evangelize nations, that's parts of Europe. How did it happen? Absolutely, it is by the power of God. Nobody can ever do something. How can the handful of disciples can turn the world upside down without any high technology? To have such power is by the power of God. Paul did not, also we know that Paul did not do it by himself. It was not a one man's ministry. And I said last time, if the church cannot grow without one man's ministry. Cannot, impossible. Even the best of preachers who can preach, the church will never ever grow with one man's ministry. Every single individual needs to be participate, needs to get involved. Without that, the church will be stagnant. And here we see Paul did not do it by himself. In the final chapter of the book of Romans, where Andy read today, you see how many people were involved in that ministry. And we see the names that we have never heard when we read the book of Romans chapter 16. And here we see another name, Tychicus. Not some of us have never heard this name. It's the church. But here we see in Paul's ministry, why was it successful? Because there was unity in the church. Unity. If there is unity in the church, okay, that great things can be done for the Lord. Now, unity can be good and bad. I was thinking about this. Unity can be good and bad. We are going to see this. Now, if the church is united in one accord with the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop taking the gospel message. When people are united in one accord, there's an awesome power of God that you can experience. Now, I said there is good in unity. That's a good part in unity. But there is a bad part in unity too. What is a bad part in unity? If the non-Christians are united together in one, that can be very dangerous. What about the terrorists, huh? When they are united. So, when they are united, non-Christians are united together, you can see the power of the devil. On the other hand, a good example you find is in the book of Genesis. I was praying and the Lord gave me these scriptures. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. Genesis 11, 1. And he says here, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now you can see the unity here among the unbelievers. It can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. And that's why God, at that very moment, God came and scattered them all over the world. All over the world, and gave them different languages. Now, today we hear street gangs. And if you see these people individually, they don't have much power. But if collectively, as a gang, there's much power. Because they are united together in one mind. And they can be pretty powerful in evil. When you drive down your street, if you see one young person standing on the street, you don't have any fear. But how if you see probably a bunch of young people together. There's a little fear comes here in your heart. Because you see this, you know they are unbelievers, looking at them, and you don't know whether they are gangs or not. And there's a fear. So always when there are collective people, they are together, alright? And when they are in one mind and one accord, and if they are not Christians, it can be dangerous. Because if you are individual, you are kind of shy. You don't want to release your sins much. But if you are collective, you are together in a gang, before David Christ times, how you will crack all filthy jokes. You don't do that individually to a person. You do that as a group. You do that as a group because all the sins comes out because everybody else is participating in sin, so you tell your sins. So it can be very dangerous because you can come to all kinds of, they will tell, well, let's do this, and they can come up with evil ideas and everybody will agree. But you will not do it individually, you do it as a group. And also we see the terrorists, why they are so powerful. Why? Because they are united together as a team. They are united together as a team in one accord. That's why it is very, very dangerous. But as Christians, on the other hand, we need to have unity in the church. When I say unity in the church, I'm not talking if there are false doctrines. If there is sin in the church, then we are going to compromise in unity. Absolutely not. What I'm saying is, when I say unity in the church, we need to have unity in holiness, not in worldliness. We need to have unity in God's love. We need to have unity in sound doctrine, not compromising in ungodliness, but unity in godliness. That's the kind of unity what we are talking here. And that's the kind of unity that the apostles had. They didn't compromise with false teachings. They didn't compromise with sin and say, for the sake of love, let's have everybody have a party and have unity. No, absolutely not. You don't compromise. You have unity in holiness, not in ungodliness or worldliness. Now, a good example in unity where you find the power of God is God Himself. Huh? In Godhead itself there is unity. As Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one, can never ever separate. There's power when, just imagine, that is unity. United in one, can never separate. Huh? That shows that in God, in unity, brought salvation to us. Huh? If they were separated, two different minds, how can we be saved? They were united. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three were united in salvation. Otherwise, we would have been what? In hell right now. Remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 verse 11. As Jesus said, John chapter 17 verse 11, as He said, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be what? One. As we are one. That is unity. That they may be one as we are one. They may be united together as one group, as one people, as we are one. So, beloved, as we saw in the book of Genesis chapter 11, that the unbelievers always wanted to be united together as one group, as going to be wickedness. But when salvation came, when we receive salvation, God, His will is that the Christians who are holy and who love the Lord should be united as one. As Jesus said, what? Now, I want you to go and preach the gospel to where? To all the nations. All the nations. So whether you are a Filipino, or an Indian, or an Irish, or a New Zealander, or a Chinese, and if you are a Christian, we can be all called what? Brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are all in one body. You understand? Because we are united together in Christ. That's why this letter that we received from New Zealand, she said, what? Your sister in Christ. That's the power of God. Christians who are living in holiness, separated from the worldliness and sin, are united together. When we are united together, we see a power of God. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that is greater than the worldly power. And when we are in one accord, you see God's power that is in us. Remember, when the rulers, scribes, and the elders threatened Peter and John not to speak in the name of Jesus, what did they do? They got all the believers together, united together, okay, and they prayed in one accord. When they prayed in one accord, what happened when they prayed in one accord? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, what happened, was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, what unity can do, what prayer can do when you pray together in one accord, places can be shaken and you will speak the word of God with boldness, with power. Also see Acts chapter 4 verse 32. And now the full number of those who believed were of what? One heart and soul. No one said that any of these things that belong to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This is the problem today in the church. The problem in the church today, we cannot see God's great power and the great grace of God, because a lot of Christians, they are worldly. They think, this belongs to me. This belongs to me. That was not the old New Testament church. They had everything in common. And they shared everything. When one person was in need, the church was able to help that person. They had everything in common. So, there was the grace of God, and there was the power of God they were able to experience. But now, today, a lot of Christians, they are so worldly, so covetous, they say, this belongs to me. I don't want to give, this food is mine. This is my favorite food. I'm not going to give it to that person, See, there is so much covetousness in the church today. And that's not it is. That's why people are growing in the Lord. That's why there is no grace. That's why there's no power in the church, because they are not united together. See how the early church, a lot of things we can learn. It's not just reading the scriptures, it's just taking the scriptures into our hearts and meditating upon them and asking the Lord, what does this mean to me, to my life? How can it be practical to me? Okay? Because the word of God is what? Alive. Right? If the word of God is not dead, it's alive and it can change my life. It's powerful. Paul mentions the name of Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. As Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6:21, so that you also may know that how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Now, he was a companion of Paul. Without Tychicus, probably we may not have the book of Ephesians today. Why do I say that? Because some biblical scholars, they believe that Tychicus was Paul's, anybody know the word immanuensis? Immanuensis means, it really means a person, his job is to write down what another person says, or to copy what another person has written. And that was Tychicus' work. He was certainly highly regarded by Paul, who referred to him as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He was united in one accord with Paul. He was one of the Christians who accompanied Paul and a part of his journey to Macedonia, from Macedonia to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we see, Acts 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Acts 20, verse 1, then verse 2 says, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, where he spent 3 months, when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter of Berea, the son of Phirus from Berea, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And you can see how Paul's ministry, as I said from the very beginning, it was not a one-man's ministry. It was people were united together with him. That's why the power of the gospel went to other parts of the world. And also, his name is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. The book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Colossians 4, 7. What a wonderful, when apostles tell somebody he's a beloved brother in the Lord, a faithful minister, one who you can trust. And also Titus chapter 3 verse 12 says, Titus 3:12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Also, one more scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Apostle said, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Paul had many Christians that encouraged him in his ministry. Because without encouragement, you know, just imagine when he was beaten, went without food, shipwrecked, stoned. You need encouragement, right? You need encouragement. So, as I said last time, pastors need encouragement. People need encouragement. Christians need encouragement. So, I'm sure he prayed for Paul as he was with Paul in the ministry. And the church needs encouragement today to live a holy life in unity. Verse 22 says, I have sent him to you for this purpose. Ephesians 4:22. I have sent you for this purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So why did Paul send Tychicus? That he may encourage the church. We need to build up another person. We need to encourage another person. Encourager is a true friend. I was thinking about a true friend. Who is a true friend? A true friend is a person that sticks close to you. A true friend is the one that you can really trust. Tychicus was a true friend of Apostle Paul. A true friend will stick to you even if you become poor. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about friends. And it says there are a lot of scriptures, if you are rich, you will have a lot of friends. But if you become poor, they will desert you. It's true. But Proverbs chapter 19 verse 4 says, as I said, Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many new friends. When somebody, just imagine, somebody wins a lottery or something like that, that person will have a lot of friends. If somebody becomes rich suddenly, you will see a lot of friends. That's the natural man's nature. But a poor man is deserted by his friend. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend is a friend that you will have for all times, even in adversity. There can be no lasting friendship between bad men. Bad men now pretend to love each other. You see, there are wicked people, and they are friends too. You know, unbelievers, they have unbelieving friends, and they sometimes love each other, right? But their friendship is a rope that is in sand. Their friendship can be broken in bad season. When hardship comes, difficult times comes, friendships are broken. Friendships are there in the world. The friendships are there only when time is good. When the time is difficult, hardship comes, you will see a lot of your friends will desert you. But in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24 says, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A true friend is the one that you can trust. And a true friend will help you in your faults and weaknesses. A true friend will help you in your faults, in your weaknesses. And a true friend will never gossip about your weaknesses and your faults to other people. No, they won't. Because you can trust that person. Christians, pray for a true friend. Because you need a true friend. Christian, pray for a true friend who will edify you and build you up in the Lord. Pray for a true friend like Tychicus, who will encourage you and be with you, even if you are put to prison. Like Paul was put to prison, but there was Tychicus and others. Pray for a true friend who will be united to you in one accord for the sake of the ministry. A true friend, as I said, will help you in your weaknesses and in your faults, because the Bible says open rebuke is better than hidden love. In verse 23 and 24 in Ephesians, we see peace be to the brothers and love with faith and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. true unity, I said, when you are united as Christians, there's power, right? And true unity will bring peace. There's no peace in the Middle East today. Why? They're not united. Everybody is looking for peace. But true unity will bring peace. It not only bring peace, but will bring love and the grace of God. Paul was chained in prison. But to the world, it was not peace. Just imagine what I'm saying is, Paul was chained in prison. If you're chained, if somebody is chained in prison, he's not having any peace. Right? From a worldly perspective, it's not peace. Why? I'm chained here. For what? Preaching the gospel. What did I do? I tried to do something good. Why is something that you're trying to do good? Why am I chained? So there's no peace. If you're thinking from a worldly perspective, you're a confused Christian, you have no peace. But here, in a Christian's perspective, there's peace. Peace in the midst of world's... A Christian can have peace in the midst of world's hell. That is peace. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, put in prison, yet he had what? Peace. This peace the world cannot understand. There will be unity. No peace and ministry. Without peace, the ministry will not continue. It cannot. And also, without love, ministry cannot continue. Our first love should be to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? As Paul says here, verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Question is, do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. And this question should be answered from the bottom of your heart, not from the mouth. Because if I ask this question from anybody today, people, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Many will say yes from the mouth, but not from the heart. It's easy to say from the mouth that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the heart? Let me give you an example. I had given this before. Need to bring it to remembrance. It's only an example. If the Lord Jesus, remember how the Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, today I am coming to your house to have dinner, to eat with you. Zacchaeus was excited. What did he do? He knew that he was a sinner. He took all the money that he cheated from people and he gave it to all the people. Distributed. If Jesus tells you, if you say that you love Jesus and the Jesus tells you, I'm coming to your house and I'm going to spend time with you. If you truly love him, will you be really happy? Or will you be very scared and saying, Lord, please don't come. What is your heart telling? It's easy to say from the mouth, I love Jesus. But what about the heart? That's the question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you don't... The heart is the most important thing. And you need to memorize and pray upon this scripture that I'm going to give you. Okay? You need to memorize this scripture and pray. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. The Greek word for accursed is what? Anathema. Means God is going to curse you. When Jesus said in the book of Matthew and Luke about hell, the people are in hell, what did he say? Cursed are you. Huh? Cursed are you. They will be gnashing their teeth and they will be in hell forever and ever. The word curse is what? It is to be separated from God. The word curse is a separation from God. A separation from God is to be in hell. A person without Christ is a person to be in hell. Without Christ, there will be the result is hell. Without Christ, a separation from God is to be in hell. A cursed is a separation from God. But a blessedness is to be in the very presence of God. That's the opposite of curse. And a true friend is a person who will lay down for his life, for his friends. Jesus, what did he do? He laid his life for his friends. In John chapter 15, verse 13, as Jesus said, greater love has no more than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his people. Now, if he laid down his life, if you think about it, the power of salvation, what he did for a wretched, miserable sinner like us. We were on our way to hell. We were going to burn in hell for eternity, forever and ever. There's no fans in hell. There's no air conditions in hell. No, you cannot drink a Coke in hell, a cool soda in hell. There's not a drop of water in hell. There's absolutely nothing to quench your thirst in hell. And hell is not for a few minutes, it's for eternity, forever and ever. And in hell, there are no doctors to help you, no nurses to comfort you, no paramedics to call that you can call. Hell is for eternity. And if Jesus came and died for you, you think if you believe in Jesus, and he gave you, he took all the sins that you have committed, and took all the sins away from you, and gave salvation, and heaven bound. What will you say to that person? Can you sing songs with, I praise you? No. You sing, bubbling up, raptured. That is love. With a feeling, in reality. That is love. You don't just secretly talk about Jesus, you talk boldly. That's what the apostles did, right? We saw how boldly they preached the gospel. This is what the Lord, beloved Lord Jesus did for us. And how can you say, I don't want him to come to my house? No. It should be like the disciples who were on the Emmaus road. What did they say? Oh, when Jesus was with them, they said, didn't our hearts burn with us? And they even said to Jesus, Jesus said, now I had to go. They said, no, we don't want you to go. We want you to stay more. If you truly love Jesus, you will say that. If you truly love Jesus, you will say, no, please come. Come soon. I'm living in hell on this earth. Please come. But if you don't love Jesus, you say, don't come, Jesus. I don't want you. Then you're going to hell. That's what it is. Then you're going to hell. If you say, Jesus, I know who you are, but I have been living in sin, but I know what I'm doing is wrong, but still I'm living in sin. I don't want you to come. Well, you're going to hell. Because you know what is the truth, but still you're continuing to live in sin. First John says what? If somebody is continuing to live in sin, the love of God is not in him. He's not born of God. And Jesus said, if you truly love him, you will obey him. John 14:23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow! We will come to him and make our home with him. That means you're going to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is unity, perfect unity. And you're not going to say, Lord, don't come. You will say, please come, Lord Jesus. I want to have fellowship with you. And John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Wow. There is power in unity, but with unity, you have love in the fellowship. You cannot have unity and peace in the fellowship if you don't have love. That's why Jesus said, the new commandment is what? That you love one another as I have loved you. Let me conclude the sermon with all the high tech that is available for us today. We have the fastest and the most quickest way to communicate to people. Instantly we can communicate the messages today. Instantly we can send an email today to other parts of the world. Instantly we can communicate. Apostle Paul did not have a telephone. He did not have email. He did not have an instant messenger. He did not have a personal PC. Yet, without all those things, the gospel went forth with power. But today we have all those instant communications. We have the high technology. Now, if we do have, how much more the gospel should go forward. Apostle Paul's time, they did not have roads. It was footpaths. They didn't have freeways and highways and anything like that. But we have everything. He didn't have a car. We have. There are 300 million Americans living in this country. Almost every person, everyone have a car. Personal computer. Yesterday it celebrated its 20th birthday. 20 years. First time when the computer came, it was a PC. Only very few people had a computer. But today almost everybody in this country have a computer or more than one. And we have all this high technology. And what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? That's the question. We need to love the Lord more and more. We need to take the gospel more and more. We need to be in the business. We need to be in the business of God. We need to be in His business. That should be the priority. Even if you are doing your work, you might say, but I have my work to do. Yes, Jesus said, you occupy till I come. You have your work to do. But even in your work, there should be a time that you can rest and meditate upon God. Upon His word, prayer time, devotional time, in Him, thinking about Him, then you can do your work better. You can be a blessed worker for your employer. And they can be blessed because you're doing what God has commanded. You can be a witness to your co-workers. You can preach, you can be bold. You can be a true friend to somebody. That's a true friend. There will be power be manifested in your life, and you say, you know, I never saw this power before, because you were just a timid Christian before. Now you are being opened because God can use a clean vessel. God can use what? A clean vessel. He can bless a clean vessel. He cannot use a vessel that is full of sin. He cannot. Because there is sin. So what a blessed time that we need to understand there are so many. We are accountable to what is given from heaven. We are accountable more than any other age. You and I are accountable to God for what is being given from heaven. Everything what is being given, you are accountable. To preach the gospel to those who are perishing and going to hell. And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to be involved in the ministry? Each one should be involved in a ministry, in the ministry. I cannot do this by myself. The church will, if people don't get involved in this church, you come after 5 years, the church will be the same. Absolutely, it will be the same. And I'll be preaching. I'll be doing my job. But if the people are not involved, the church cannot grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that you have given us, Lord. Your word. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord God, that the word what we heard today will truly sink into our hearts, Lord. Like a double-edged sword, we pray that it will bring all that is, it will cut that is sinful, and it will root out that is wicked, even though it hurts. We pray and ask, Lord, at the same time, that double-edged sword would heal our wounds. And it's like a surgeon going through surgery, taking out the cancer. But at the end, the cancer is gone. You're healed. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that all what we heard today, that we would put into practice, Lord. And give us a hunger, a desire to follow you for the rest of our life. We pray, Lord, that we will be thinking of heaven, thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of this precious world, that we will be holy unto you, not worldly unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptations, Lord. At the also same time, we pray, Lord, as we are occupied to live in this world until you come, that we will learn of our bad experiences, and that we will not follow those ways, but we will be different, that we will be able to encourage one another, edify one another, counsel one another, advise one another, that we will be a true friend to another person. We ask, Lord, that as we become true friends, that there will be love in the body, that we will not think that everything belongs to me, but we will be able to share everything what we have with the other Christians. So we will experience the power of God and the grace of God, and that we will be able to preach the word of God boldly, and that we will be able to experience God's love in us, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.